Good to see everybody out this morning, and thankful for your presence, for being here, putting first things first, encouraging the Church of our Lord, and being here. Thank you for that, for our visitors. I invite you to open God's holy word now with reverence and great respect for the Bible, God's word. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Been using this passage as a springboard for several very insightful and impactful thoughts about whether or not our faith is in the right Jesus. And Paul expressed his concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, saying that I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan can trick us just as easily as he did Adam and Eve. And he's afraid that that's happened to the church at Corinth, and of course, by extension, that can happen to us. He says, if he comes who preaches another Jesus. People are talking about a Jesus, but is it the same one? Is it the same Jesus that the apostles preached? Sometimes our minds can be corrupted so that we're formulating our ideas of Jesus more on imagination than we are revelation. Revelation is what we have in the Bible. All 66 books in some way point to something, teach us something about Jesus, the real one. The right Jesus. Now go outside of that and start using your imagination, and you may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We don't want that to happen, but it can easily happen. And Paul says, I'm afraid it has happened. So we ought to be afraid that it happens to us as well. Now, in our modern world, it's obvious. People talk about Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Because the Jesus they talk about just doesn't match what you can read about in the New Testament. For example, the Jesus many hear about today is a Jesus that just loves and accepts everyone as you are. You're already accepted. He already died for you, of course. And of course, you're already accepted. That's the Jesus many preach. Now, that's not the Jesus that the Bible presents. Yes, Jesus died for you, but the benefits of that death are not automatically applied to you. If you have thought about that, that in the New Testament, people needed to do something before they could have their sins forgiven. They had to first believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They had to confess that. They had to repent of their sins. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Those people on the day of Pentecost learned that this Jesus that you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift comes after your repentance and your baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. So it's not automatic. Now, he does love you, and he loved you enough to die for you. And he's willing to say, he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be lost. Doesn't want any of us to perish. A lot of people think, well, he's going to save most people. It's just the really, really terrible people, the murderers. Those are the ones that are going to go to hell. No, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can call him the Lord and still not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not in the kingdom of heaven, you're in the kingdom of Satan. If you're in the kingdom of Satan, you go with Satan. And there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you go with him. A lot of people think he's going to condemn very few. He wants to save everyone, but he has conditions that we must meet. He cannot, some people think, well, he can't send anybody to hell. He loves people too much to send them to hell. Well, not according to the Jesus the apostles preached. You see, as we open these scriptures, let's think about the difference between our imagination of Jesus telling us he can't send anyone to hell versus the revelation that clearly says that he can and will. First passage I'd like to call your attention to is in Matthew chapter 5 in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 verse 22, Jesus said, "But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire," Gehenna fire, danger of that. So it must be real, because if it's not real, there's no danger of it. There is a danger of hell fire. It's a real danger. So much so that if you drop down a few verses to verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish," that is your eyeball, "than your whole body to be cast into hell." He's already talked about the danger of it. And now he says, if your eye is the thing that's causing you to sin, sin is the thing that causes you to go to hell. And you want to make sure that you do everything to avoid going to hell, even if it takes plucking out your eye, if that's the cause of your sinning. Then he says in verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off." I mean, you can go, that's awful. Cutting off your hand, that would be a difficult life. It would certainly be a difficult life to live without your hand. Many people successfully do that, but they would certainly rather not. But he says, well, you'd rather not sin and go to hell, because sin causes you to be cast into hell. And if your hand is the thing that's causing you to sin, you don't want to go to hell. You would rather go without a hand or an eye or a foot. In other words, there is a real danger, and Jesus is a real hellfire preaching Jesus. Now in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, Jesus says for his disciples not to fear those that kill the body, but that's about all they can do. After that, there's no more they can do to you. So he says, but your Father in heaven can cast both body and soul into hell. In other words, there's something worse than dying. Somebody kills you, they only kill you physically. But God can kill you and destroy your soul and body forever in hell. So there's some things worse than dying. In Matthew 18, verse 9. Matthew 18, verse 9. Jesus said again, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better than you go into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He talks about the fact that it would be better for you if a millstone, verse 6, better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea. You know, can you imagine how horrible that would be? You got this heavy weight around your neck. You're thrown in the sea. You start seeing the glimmering light and you're sinking deeper and deeper and you're choking and you're struggling for breath and you can't breathe. Jesus said you'd rather have that happen than for you to go to hell. There's some horrible deaths, but there are none so horrible as going to hell. Now, we've got to find out now which way we're headed. Because if we're headed in the wrong way, we'll wind up in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels where there's only misery. In Matthew 23, Jesus said further, Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus said, serpents, and he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, he says, serpents, brood of vipers. What does he mean by that? Vipers inject their poison into you. The Pharisees were injecting their poisonous ideas into the people. And Jesus warns them, how can you, if you're injecting your poison into others, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Sounds like Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knows far more than any of us, knows whether there is a hell or not. And he speaks the truth, and there is no lie that he could speak. There is no lie to be found in Jesus, the right one. Now, you can get another Jesus. You can imagine another Jesus. But the right one is going to tell you the truth. Now, let's think about this. In Matthew 8, verse 29, Jesus was coming into an area where there were some demons. In Matthew 8, verse 29 says, and talking about these demons, it says, suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us? Underscore that word. A lot of people think, well, if you go to hell, it's only going to be for a moment. You're just going to be just going to disintegrate instantaneously, and all the suffering is over. And some people figure, well, you know, I can live a life of sin and then be disintegrated. That won't be so bad. The sin will be worth that to me. But the demons knew that they were not going to be disintegrated, that they were going to be tormented. Underscore that word. There is a time the demons expect to be tormented. Now, have you come to torment us before the time? There is that time coming. Have you come to do it early? In Matthew chapter 25, in Jesus' great sermon on the judgment, he says, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, it's prepared for the devil and his angels because he only wants those to go there. But now we have in this life an alignment choice. We either align with the devil and his angels, or we line up with God through Jesus Christ. But the place is prepared for the devil and his angels, not you. God is not eager to send you to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. So if you go there, it's by your choice. Your choice. Nobody else. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. It's not just the devil and his angels that's going to wind up there, although it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But the beast and the false prophet are going to be there as well. And Jesus in Matthew 25 says, you will be sent into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus also talked about the fact that it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, gritting your teeth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The pain, the misery is so intense that you are tormented with that. Along that same line, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 12, verse 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, no more they can do. But I'll show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. You ever think about what a miserable choice it will have been that our death arrives? Sometimes it's expected. Some people have a few days, maybe a few months, a few weeks, and they know that the cancer is going to spread and it's going to take them out. They fully expect that they're going to die. And then there are those who are caught off guard. They didn't realize that their time was up. An accident occurred. Something totally unexpected occurred. And now they have no more choice to choose Jesus. You see, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, there is no second chance. If we're going to get it right, we've got to get it right now. If we're going to make sure that we're going to heaven and not hell, we've got to get it right now. In John 15, verse 6, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly would be those who did not stand up for Jesus, did not stand up for themselves, let others influence them more than they let Jesus influence them. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You're going to have a first death, after this the judgment, but that's the second death. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, not coming with a smile on his face, but coming with vengeance. Why? Because, like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? In other words, Jesus gave his blood. He laid out he prepared the table for you, said, come and eat, gave you an invitation. And you either started making excuses, or you just outright scorned him, or you just outright neglected the great opportunity that you had. But he says, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. In other words, you will go where nothing good, where God is not. Good is associated with God. Hell is the total absence of God and all that is good. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in Luke chapter 16, there was the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man who just wanted some crumbs from the rich man's table, but the rich man did not even have as much mercy as the dogs who came and licked the sores of Lazarus. But both of these men, the rich man and Lazarus, died. And Lazarus was taken to a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man lifted up his eyes, get this, in torments. Didn't go out of existence. He lifted up his eyes in torments. And now he knew what was really important. He wanted just a drop of water. He pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to do him a favor. I just want a drop of water. Abraham said, no, it can't be done. There's a great gulf fixed between you and me. Nobody here can go to you and nobody there can come here. You know, that's contrary to the doctrine of purgatory by the Catholics, who would teach that you could go to purgatory and have your sins burn out and then you're released from that and then you can go to heaven. Purged is the idea. Purging your sins in the afterlife. No purging of sins in the afterlife is available. The rich man said, well, send someone to my brothers because I don't want them to come here. And you know what Abraham said? He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the rich man said, no, they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. If somebody came back from the dead, then that would wake them up. Abraham said, no, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded even if somebody came back from the dead. And you know what? Here we are with all of this evidence that somebody did come back from the dead, Jesus Christ. And we've got Moses and the prophets and the testimony of the New Testament writers. Somebody did come back from the dead. And people are not willing to be persuaded. Now, the neglect of so great salvation means then that we've made a choice to neglect it. It's like Hebrews 10 talks about. It says you ought to keep building one another by assembling. Don't be like those that don't assemble, but assemble and build one another up in the most holy faith. Because you don't want to sin willfully. And if you sin willfully, that's like walking over Jesus. Like you see him nailed to the cross and you just walk all over that and just act like that's nothing. Oh, I can live without that. Then he says, how much more? If everybody that was killed and were stoned under the law of Moses, if that was just penalty, he says, how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of grace has been appealing to us. He's revealed all of this and is tugging at the heartstrings of each one of us and saying, please, don't neglect so great salvation. And he says, if you do despite to the Spirit of grace, How much worse punishment do you suppose you would be thought worthy if you could neglect so great salvation? What do you deserve but to hear God say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you know God's thoughts are, you mean that you can live your life without the blood of my Son? You can live your life and do just fine without me? That you didn't want what we were offering? You didn't want to become a child of God? You did not want forgiveness of sins? You didn't want eternal life? Then what do you get? You get what you want. You see how that works? You get what you want. So the real Jesus says there is a place. It is prepared. He warned you to do everything you can in your power, even if it takes cutting off your hand or plucking out an eye. Do everything in your power to avoid hell. He said, I've given you some tools that'll help you. It'll help you guarantee you won't go to hell. He died for our sins on the cross to keep us from it. He put that cross in front of us saying, if you're going to go to hell, you're going to have to go through me. You're going to have to trample this. You're going to have to walk right over it and act like it's nothing. Because you see, I long for your safety. I long for you to be safe in Christ. But in the final analysis, he says, as bad as I would hate to see you make the wrong choice, your choice will be allowed to stand. Now he loves us enough to tell us the truth about hell. He is a hellfire preaching Jesus. He knows that it's real and he prepared the place. He knows the misery is there. The torment is there. But he believes that I'm going to have some people who are going to think better of themselves than to neglect this great opportunity. And he's hoping that person would be you and me. Let's make sure that we do not neglect the great salvation. Okay, let's get our songbooks. Jesus is a loving shepherd, and he longs for us. He's calling to us. I hope that you're listening to that call, because by these words I've spoken to you, it's Jesus calling through those words, and he's calling for you to be saved, to be wise. It's really coming down to being wise or foolish. There's going to be a separation between the wise and the foolish. Be wise. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, if we can help you with that, please come forward and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.